Family, sorry about that, my bad. Anyways, thanks for being here. I want you to do a couple of things. First of all, I want to pray for our community and the country and the world. I'm blown away by the pain that I'm seeing, especially in New York, New Orleans, California. And before we go any further, I really just want to pray for men and women here that have lost loved ones, men and women here that are affected because somebody you know is hurting right now. And even in Canada, in Scotland, in Germany, wherever you are, I just want to pray. So if you don't mind, can you just bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for who you are. And I want to thank you that you really do have the whole world in your hand. But God, there are some people that are hurting right now. So I pray for every person, God, that has lost a loved one. I pray that you will provide comfort for them. I pray for every person that has a friend or knows somebody or who has been infected with this virus. God, I pray healing over their lives. I pray comfort over the lives of the loved ones who are experiencing this. I pray that the virus will not spread any further to anybody in their lives. Father, I ask right now that you will be with those who are the first responders. Will you protect them, God, please? Will you provide the resources they need, the equipment they need to protect themselves as they sacrifice themselves to help those who are hurting and in need? Father, I pray for the wisdom for leaders at the local government level, at the state level, at the mayoral level, at the governor level, at the presidential level, at the worldwide level. God, I just pray for every last leader in every country right now that you'll give them the wisdom and the courage to do what is right to save lives. And I just ask you to do this in the matchless name of Jesus. And then, Lord, lastly, I pray for all the kids and how they might be interpreting this. I pray for the teenagers and how they might be interpreting what they're seeing on television. I pray to God that you'll give them a burden for creativity. I pray that you'll give them insight so that they will dream bigger dreams to become scientists and doctors and figure out a way to have vaccines so this won't happen again. I pray that dreams, visions, and incredible opportunities will come out of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. All right, I want to share with you a couple of things that are happening, and then I want to take you to a pretty amazing video I want you to see of one of the members of our church. But before we go there, this is offering time, so if you want to give unto the Lord, if he has been really good to you, and I know he has, then I want you to give unto the Lord. There are multiple ways in which you can do that. You can text to give. You can give on our page, our website. You can go to our app, and you can give there. You can give on PayPal to our church. Multiple ways you can do it. And then if all else fails, you can mail it in if you have that opportunity to pull that to do that. One of the things as a church we have to do when we see a crisis like this is we have to respond. And so what I need you to know, you're going to hear a little bit more about this next week, is we're going to give away about $50,000 to 5 nonprofit organizations who are on the front lines of these. One is a refugee group that's in Dallas. We're gonna bless them because of your generosity. The other is a school where they're mentoring kids in the heart of the inner city in Dallas again. We're going to bless them. And so we have 5 different nonprofit organizations that because of your generosity, we're going to simply say to them, we're just going to show up and say, you're doing such a great job on the front lines. We want to bless you and we want to give you this gift to say, we appreciate you, we love you, and we honor you for doing and for being the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ in this season. So thank you for your generosity in that. If you're watching this on whatever medium you are, I want you to share it, and especially I want you to go sign up for YouTube because we're giving away something else. Jada's Bible study called Breathe. All the ladies, it's free right now. Everything, it's all on YouTube. Just subscribe for it, and you can get it, and then invite your friends friends to watch it as they prepare for Women's Bible Study this coming Wednesday. So you don't want to miss it. Go to YouTube right now, subscribe so you can get it. All of them, every last message in that series is there. You can share it with your family and with your friends. High school seniors, this one's for you. When I say I'm excited about this one, I really am. High school seniors, we meet with principals every week on a Zoom call, all the principals in our church, at least many of them. If you're a principal and you're not on it, just ask the church, we'll get you on there too. But they said one of the big needs they have is for high school seniors, that they're feeling discouraged, frustrated, because they're not going to prom and they don't know what's going to happen with graduation. So we want to lift the spirits of high school students. So I don't care where they are, whether they're in Scotland, Toronto, Canada, Germany, Jamaica. I don't care where they are. If you got a high school student and you want them to tune in this coming Friday at about 7 o'clock or so, where we're going to have a party just for high school students. And it's going to be great. We have some people that we've invited to be a part of it, and we're going to show it online. So you stay tuned. Register for the YouTube. Subscribe for the YouTube deal so you can get more information. If you're not in one of our campuses, make sure you are as we give the information slowly out this week. We're going to give away a lot of prizes. We're going to give away a lot of scholarships just for high school students, graduates, that is, class of 2020, to encourage and lift their spirits. And then the last thing I have to say, I want you to give a shout out to our tech team. They are doing an incredible job, y'all, incredible. And the last thing they're going to release, at least one of the things they're going to release coming up this week, we're going to test it. So don't tell your friends and your family and your dogs and your cats yet. One thing, we're going to release our OCC TV channel. It's going to be pretty cool, but it's not, all the bugs not worked out yet. So I want you to, we're going to test it for Women's Bible Study, and hopefully it will be then launched next Sunday. Our own TV channel, where we'll show different programs all throughout the day, and you'll see the TV schedule and everything. We're so pumped about it. Anyways, that's coming up, all right? But I want you to watch a video now of a young man in our church that I had the honor and the privilege of being in my discipleship group. Great man of God, military, Purple Heart, great guy. I want you to watch this story of a man who's leading his family well. Take a look at this.
Raised by two parents who are both former military, Gabby King has heard stories of war and what it means to have courage under fire. But at 9 years old, she is facing her own internal battle.
In the middle of the night, I wake up and go into someone's room and just sit there, or sit outside of their door and just wait for them to wake up. I would start breathing hard and getting anxiety, which would be really frustrating.
She actually had been prescribed medication for anxiety. I mean, it was really bad, and then we actually had to double the medication.
When it first started happening, then I would pray and, say, I wish I was normal.
I began to pray twice a day with her, every single day, and then we also began to read the Bible more every single night before she went to bed, and just, really kind of lean into her faith and trust the Lord to heal her.
I wanted to, know him better, because my parents would always say, you should talk to him, and I wanted really to do that.
And when she started talking, she says she could sense God was listening.
His mighty power is inside of me. His love will be there for centuries. He is my Father. He is the mighty God.
Gabby wrote this song. It's about the protection and peace she now has because of her relationship with Jesus. She was excited about getting baptized, but recently found out it was put on hold.
Right now, officials have issued stay-at-home orders in most parts of North Texas, including the four largest counties, Dallas, Tarrant, Collin, and Denton.
Well, unfortunately, with everything shut down because of the coronavirus, the kids were really disappointed. It popped in my head. I said, we can do it right here in our hot tub. So the kids were excited about that, and, I was excited.
Because Tony has been discipled by one of the pastors at One, he didn't take this opportunity lightly. He did his research, making sure he was covering and leading his family well. Even though they couldn't be at church, they still felt connected.
We did it as a family, you know, just kind of in our own way, but it was great to see how many other families out there and how many other, you know, people in the church were, you know, responding to it and you know, in a positive fashion.
Yeah, it was such an awesome story. I got a chance to actually talk to the family and that little girl, Gabby. She is amazing to me. It's been really cool, too, to hear about her progression and just how she has not only delve deeper in her relationship with Christ, but she sees Jesus as her protector and her provider of peace. And so as a little girl, 9 years old, understanding that and walking with Jesus through that bout with anxiety that she has had, it's just amazing. And so kudos to her parents. And yeah, it was just a great story to tell.
And getting to go public with her faith,
yeah,
even through social media and technology, she got to say, you know what, I'm a believer in Jesus and now I'm ready to get baptized and tell the world. And it looks a little different, but we celebrate and we're excited about that. Mm-hmm. We also want to thank you so much. So many of you have been giving online or mailing in your gifts. We're extremely grateful for you continuing to trust God and what He's doing right here through One Community Church. Right now, we're going to jump into our teaching time today. Our lead pastor, Dr. Conway Edwards, is going to lead us, and we have a team teaching us today. And we just want to pray right now that God will open our hearts to what He has to share with us today. So would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come to worship, to gather, to use technology to be one. And God, we thank you that even though we're scattered, we are still the church wherever we're at as we unite together through worship, through prayer, through teaching. And right now, God, wherever we are, in the car, at home, maybe even out taking a walk, we just pray right now that you will minimize distractions and you will help us to focus on you. And we give you full control to teach us, to guide us, and to draw us into a more passionate relationship with you, God. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Check this out, family.
We're going to be studying the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament together. And Peter writes to Christians who are learning to live out their faith in a whole new world. He doesn't want them to be surprised by suffering and persecution. In fact, he wants them to see incredible opposition as actually an incredible opportunity to live out their faith and to show the difference that Jesus makes. So live your life in such a way that when people who don't follow Jesus see how you're living, it will refute the prejudices that they have. Then Peter says they will be won over, and one day they will give glory to God when Jesus returns. Our genuine love for people demonstrated in action has the potential to be the most powerful apologetic to the world today. And so he challenges us as well to live out what we say we believe. We have this hope in heaven that cannot be touched. It doesn't spoil, it doesn't diminish, it doesn't fade. Our hope is alive, and he has a name. His name is Jesus, and he is a hope that does not disappoint. As Peter did, we will live increasingly in a hostile world, but our God cares for us. We can offer our worries to him, and we can embrace the hope that one day we will be with him forever. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Hello, everybody. Good to see you today. Hey, y'all, we just comparing Bibles. Here go my Bible. This is my Bible right here. This is for somebody that's always in the Word. I don't know what that one is.
This is for somebody who wants to actually see God's Word through my notes. I don't even know what the Lord is saying in this Bible because his notes take up the whole Bible.
Anyway, for those of you who are guests, good to see you today.
Good morning.
Good morning, and welcome to One Community Church. Anyways, I have a guest here today. He's a mentor of mine. We have been to Israel together to do tours from people at our church. He's a mentor to our entire body. We've now hired him, and he helps pastors so that we can be healthy as we try to pastor everybody else. And so will you help me welcome my dear friend of our church, Pastor Gary Brandenburg.
Yay.
Great to see you, young man.
Great to be here. Great to be with you.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you, Gary. Used to be the pastor of Fellowship Bible Church in Dallas. Fellowship Dallas. And now he's emeritus, so we get to have him be like a pastor to us, which is just incredible. Anyways, I want to talk about a concept real early, right after which we will pray. I want to talk about this concept called the captivity of activity. I believe that our identity will ultimately determine our destiny. And I believe that one of the things that God might be doing with this shut-in-place experience is slow us down from the captivity of activity. Because many of us have misplaced our identity without even knowing it, and we don't even know who we really are and who God's called us to be. Mm-hmm. And so that excites me to talk about that a little bit. Gary, why don't you start us off? What do you think about this concept of the captivity of activity? Mm-hmm. Either you or Jada, what are your thoughts?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think what we're experiencing, even if we're not exposed to this virus, the virus is exposing us.
Right.
Now that we're kind of shut down and trying to figure out what's this all about, mm-hmm. where's this all headed. And one of the things that has come to me as we've gone through this together, I've been thinking about how often we've been using this morning. We've been hitting this pretty hard. But I would be a fool to think that this hand sanitizer is going to cure the coronavirus.
That's good.
Yeah. It's an invisible enemy. Now, it's important that we do this.
Absolutely.
So that we protect other people from it. But it's not the cure. Mm-hmm. But it reminds me there is a bigger virus. There's a little virus and a big virus. Mm-hmm. Corona's the little virus. There's a big virus that Adam and Eve brought out of the Garden of Eden with them.
My.
They disobeyed God, they listened to another voice, mm-hmm. and they contracted a virus that they have passed on from generation to generation to their children and their children's children.
Yeah.
And all of us have that virus, so that the Bible concludes that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, You can't cure coronavirus with hand sanitizer.
Correct.
But here's the beauty of it is, in the scriptures, God provides a cure for the big virus.
Correct.
Basically, we're going to look at 1 Peter 2 today.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Peter 1, he says there is a soul sanitizer, and it's called the blood of Jesus.
Ooh,
and so
awesome.
We were redeemed
We were redeemed
not by perishable things like silver and gold.
Yeah.
But we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to say to anybody that's tuning in today, I think it's really important, wherever you are, if you're in a place where you're under a lot of fear, you're not sure about the future, you're not even sure about your own identity, mm-hmm. I would say, man, if you could just apply that soul sanitizer to your life, just say, Lord, I know I have the big virus.
Yeah.
I know that I sometimes reject what you say, and I want to just submit myself to you, and I want you to apply the blood of Jesus to my life. So that, here's the deal. We know how this story ends.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And that's why I would encourage everybody, we don't have to be fearful. We know how this ends.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because someday this pandemic of disease for the believer ends in a pandemic of praise.
That's right.
Because we're going to be with him forever.
Pandemic
that's
of
a
praise.
Promise of God right here. So I think through all of this, I think there's something trying to happen. I really believe this.
Yeah.
Listen, this is God's M.O.
Yeah.
God takes bad things and he makes them good.
That's good. Yeah.
And
that's
so good. I think he's going to take these present circumstances and some good stuff is going to come out of it. One of those things is what you're going to talk about this morning.
You betcha. Jada, this idea of activity, captivity of activity. Mm-hmm. How do you think people at home are struggling with that?
Yeah.
Talk to us.
I think it's exposing us. I think we are looking at the things that we spent a lot of time doing and things we were planning for, even just 3 or 4 weeks ago, maybe a month ago, the things we were consumed with. It might have been what school your kid's going to go to, or if your job is going to keep you or promote you, or maybe you're purchasing a home or a car, or maybe you're just trying to make ends meet. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, the things that seemed very urgent and very relevant suddenly have very little meaning. And so the activity, the things that kept us busy, now in the absence of those, we've got to figure out who we are.
Yeah.
And I think you're going to talk about that today and kind of give something that speaks into that absence, because activity can become an identity.
Absolutely.
And so just the logistics of life, the busyness, maybe I can only manage an hour of home in the evening when I get off work right before everybody goes to bed. And now I'm home all the time, or now I have a lot of free time on my hands, and it's exposing what's important to me. It's exposing what defined me. Mm-hmm. And we're starting to see some mental health issues. People are wrestling with who they are in the absence of the things that, that once defined them. So I think this is going to be a great, great encouragement today.
Yeah. All right, everybody, I want to read for you one passage of scripture. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read two verses, verse 9 and verse 10. And really what we're trying to highlight today is that our identity really determines our destiny, and that God has given us his identity so that he can be glorified through our lives. And you're going to see how and the role you're going to play in this whole picture. It's pretty incredible. Mm. So let's take a look at it. Peter is talking to a group of people that are gathered in the outskirts of the major city. It's kind of like major city is DFW, and he's preaching to churches all around the outskirts of DFW is what he is doing. And he's talking to a group of people that are suffering. They're going through a difficult time. They're being persecuted, and they're not so sure what's going to happen to them. They are the minority in the culture, and the prevailing thought of the culture has nothing to do with Jesus, and they're wondering, are we anybody? We're just some nobodies that live nowhere and nobody cares about us. And Peter is going to infuse some confidence in them that I hope that he'll infuse in you too, as we see. One of the things I love is miniseries or a series when you start, you know, maybe in September and it goes through December. And I like to see from week to week the plot develops. Mm-hmm. And sometimes there's this cliffhanger where you wonder, what's going to happen next week? Oh my gosh, did they die? Did they not die? What's going to happen? And so oftentimes when I'm watching that, you know, maybe you get to episode number 6 and something happens and it looks like there's a car accident or something, and you're wondering what happens next week. And the beautiful thing about watching these miniseries or these series is if you watch it all the way through the first time, then you know what happens. So when you're watching it the second time and it gets to that same place, then you're not as worried, you're not as anxious, because you know that at the end of the day, how the story is going to turn out. The beautiful thing with us as Christians today is that we're in this coronavirus season or episode. But the good news for Christians is you've read the whole book. You know how it's going to end. And because you do, this is not the first time for you, because you've seen what God's going to do in the book. It's the same thing that's happening in 1 Peter. They're worried. They're nervous. They're wondering what's going to happen to them. And Peter is writing to infuse confidence in them. And I hope he infuses confidence in you too. So come take a look. They think they're nobodies. Peter's going to define who they are and why God has called us to be a church. Here's what he says. He says, but you, the contrast. He says, you are Christians. You are the ones that God's called out. He says, you are unlike those who are blinded, those who have not been able to see the truth of the word of God. He's speaking to them. He's saying, but you, the minority in the culture, are a chosen race. In other words, you were handpicked by God. He says, you are a royal priesthood. First time these two words have ever been used together. In all of the Old Testament, royalty was always separated from the priesthood. But this is the first time through Jesus Christ that these two words are coming together. He says, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. Why is he calling us these four things? What's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of you in your household being who God's called you to be? Here it is. This is the clause that tells you why you and I are here and what the church's full responsibility really is, especially in the midst of the situation that we find ourselves in. He says, so that you may proclaim or advertise or wear a billboard of the excellences of him, or you may proclaim the virtues of him. You can tell stories right now of the times when you were sick and shut in and God healed you from that. You can tell stories when you thought you wouldn't have made it, your kids wouldn't have made it, somebody that you knew wouldn't have made it, and how God has healed them through the process. You've seen it, you've heard it, and he says, you shouldn't keep that quiet. The reason I have chosen you, handpicked you, the reason I'm calling you a royal priesthood, the reason I'm calling your holy nation is because you've been called out to be used by me to proclaim his excellences of him. Who has, what's he done for you? What's he done for me? He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Next verse, verse number 10 says this. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You've been called out from among everybody else. Now you, that is everybody in your household, are called out. Now you're the people of God. Here we go. You had not received mercy before you came to Christ. You didn't know what mercy was. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you now know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you do, he says, now you have received mercy. There's some of you, though, that might not know mercy, have never received the mercy of God. And today, like Gary said, there's the big virus. That's the one you really need to be worried about, which is if you don't know Jesus Christ and that blood has not been applied to your soul, then you have not received the mercy. And so we want to invite you to that today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, what a glorious day it would be if you came to know him today and we can show you how to do that. And so in the little line you have right here, just type in, hey, I want to become a believer, and they'll tell you all about it right now so you can experience what the mercy of God looks like and feels like. So let's go back to the couch and let's talk a little bit about this thing called the royal priesthood. So Gary, this is fascinating to me because in the Old Testament, the way God viewed the Israelites was that he said, I want you, the children of Israel, to be my priest. I want you to stand between me and the people, all other nations. But then the Israelites messed up, so he called just the Levites, and he says, Levites, I want you to be the representative that takes their prayers to me and that dispenses my blessings to them. This is first, though, was when Jesus came into this deal. He says, I'm going to bring royalty and priesthood together, and I'm going to now call us a kingdom of priests. Mm. Talk to us a little bit about the history of that, and Gary, why this might be a unique moment that God is trying to usher in. There was the first Reformation, and I think he might be doing something pretty unique here. Tell me what you think.
Oh, I agree. I think that's what's trying to happen. That's just one of many things I'm sure that's trying to happen. But if you go back to the Old Testament, you were born into the priesthood.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Not every Levite was a priest, but every priest had to be a Levite. Mm-hmm. And when they came into the Promised Land, they were given sections of property, land in the Promised Land, except for the Levites. That particular tribe didn't get a section of land. They were scattered among the other tribes. They were given cities in all of those other tribes so that they could maintain the worship of the one true God.
So that God
would always be worshiped.
Yeah. Yeah. Hold on then. Stay right there.
Yeah.
So now it looks like God's probably scattered us for us to regain our role as priests in our neighborhoods. It looks like he's one of the things that he might be trying to do is to set us up so we can have this rebirth of the role of the priest or the pastor or the minister in each street, and in each home, in each community, just like he did when they ushered them into the Promised Land.
And your my hope, Jada, our prayer is that we would, out of this, we would have a whole nation full of living room pastors.
Come on.
Those that accept this designation, this identity as being a believer priest.
Yeah.
But you're right. In the Old Testament, they messed up. And so what Jesus did, Jesus changed the whole system because you had to be a Levite. You had to wear certain clothing. You had to be anointed. Exodus 30 says the anointing oil was only to be put upon a priest. If you put it on an ordinary person, they were banished from society.
Yeah.
You couldn't do that.
Yeah.
But Jesus comes along and says, I got a better idea. Remember, Jesus often said, you've heard it said, but I say to you.
That's right.
So he comes along and says, now, everybody's going to be anointed, not with anointing oil. They're going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
And the Holy Spirit's going to come.
That's good.
And when the Holy Spirit comes upon all flesh, then every man and woman is going to be a believer priest.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
And so that's the opportunity that's before us.
I love that. Everybody just hashtag living room pastor. Hashtag living room pastor. I love that because that's exactly what you are.
Yeah.
Living room senior pastor.
Yeah.
Hashtag living room senior pastor. That's me. That's you. Hashtag living room. I love that. Jada, what are your thoughts on that so far? This whole idea of God might be ushering in this new reformation happened in 1500, might be doing it again. And even though we do it we try to do it a lot in our church, but I don't think everybody has fully grasped this significant role as you being hashtag living room pastor in your community, in your neighborhood, on your street. Your thoughts?
Yeah, well, I think it's so much more than the results of a spiritual gifts assessment or a personality test, which I love all of those things, but I'm thinking about what Pastor Gary says and the idea that this is really something rolled up into the Great Commission, that this is a calling. Mm-hmm. It's not a skill set. You don't go to school for it. You're qualified. You've been called to it. And I think it's interesting that the Levites really didn't have a home because they were there to carry the presence of God. And could it be that God is saying, you've turned this thing that should be the church into this home where all the priests have gathered instead of going?
Yeah.
And maybe he is taking away the privilege and the luxury of the gathering place so that we're forced to go and be priests the way we're supposed to.
Yeah.
Hashtag scattered church. Hashtag the birth of the living room pastor. Come on, somebody. That's a word right there for somebody. That really is. Because one of the things he's forcing us to do is to now have devotions with our family.
Yeah.
Before, we were too busy because we were under the captivity of activity.
Right.
But now, the new role, Mom, as you bring the word out, breaking it around with the kids, and now you can read. Your new role of praying over the kids as they sleep, your new role of praying for your neighbors is what's being birthed out of this, and I think it's one of the most exciting things. One of the things that used to break my heart, Jada and Gary, is that I get to enjoy ministry so much.
Right.
I love what I do.
Right.
And it broke my heart that the average person in the pew, what they used to call the laity, they didn't seem to get why we were so excited about what we get to do. And I think that's part of the responsibility of a pastor, because we sometimes, Gary, get afraid of giving the ministry away, because then why do they need me? Mm-hmm. When I think it's actually the opposite. Mm-hmm. The more people are fired up about hashtag living room pastor, the more they're fired up about that, then the more they get to see God use them in unique ways. Mm-hmm. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and I don't know what happened first. I've never figured out what happened first. Did certain individuals take the ministry away from the people of God, or did the people of God just give it up and say, you do it.
Yeah.
I'm too busy.
Yeah.
I want you to just hire a bunch of professionals to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But either way, it has not worked out in our favor in the church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I think the idea of being a living room pastor, because the Levites were scattered to all those cities to ensure that worship continued, because there's nothing more important than the worship of the one true God.
Yeah.
Think about it. There will be no missions programs and no evangelism in heaven.
My.
There'll be worship.
That's right.
And the only reason evangelism and missions exists is because worship doesn't.
Not everybody
worships the one true God.
That's good.
And so that's why God wants us to be scattered about, and wherever we are, in our neighborhood, in our family, on our street, we can speak a word over that area and say, I want God to be honored in this place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's why the Bible says we ought to pray for the welfare of our city.
The shalom.
The shalom of our city, the peace of our city.
Exactly.
And I think that's a significant point. Yeah. Well, let's kind of break down for you for a moment. What does it mean to be a priest? What does that look like? What does that feel like? And so take your notes out. If you don't have it, go to our app. You can download it there, and they can give you there. But I want to use the word priest, and I want to give you the role that I believe every believer needs to play as the hashtag living room pastor. But you know me, I got to have a prop. So I got one today. So come on over here. Let me show you what this might look like as you come over to this bridge. So what God's saying is the text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we're a holy priest, priesthood, and we ought to proclaim. That's what the first P stands for, proclaim the excellences of God. That means we ought to advertise the goodness of God. That means we ought to tell why he is a satisfier for you. Where, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of the circumstances, because you are satisfied in God, he and he alone is enough for any situation that you find yourself in. You want the world to marvel at the peace that you have in the midst of the storm that you find yourself in. So what you ought to do and I ought to do is model from a community and for our cities and for our streets the peace that we have in the middle of the storm. That's what I want you to do. That's what I think God's calling you to do. The R means you ought to represent. What does represent means? It means on that side is where you take the prayers to God. That side is where you take the promises of God to the people. So God wants you to spend time with him knowing his word. And as a priest, one of your responsibilities is then to take the promises of God and then bring it back over, be the bridge that connects God to the people. What does that look like, Pastor? That looks like you walking in your neighborhood and just praying over every household. Mm-hmm. You own that street. You own it, and so you're praying for every single person on your street. That means when we get back together again and we can interact with each other, that means you're not just on the little league team to be for your kids to be on the team. You're not just going to the high school volleyball game just so that they can go to the high school, but you're seeing it as you're the priest over that area. So you're speaking blessings over people. You're saying, may the Lord be with you. May his face shine upon you. May his peace be upon your life. You're speaking that over people. And you're asking God, Jada gives this unique imagery of, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, the text says, that God will be with you in the midst of it. Well, in the New Testament, God is now inside of each of us. So now, could it be that God wants you and I to be with people when they're going through their painful situation and to speak his truth over their lives? Then number three, the I stands for you're interceding. Now you're hanging out with the people and then you're taking what the people's concerns are as you walk through your neighborhood. You know what everybody's concerned about right now. Do I have enough of this? Do I have enough of that? Am I going to make it? Am I going to lose my job? Did I lose my job? If I do, how am I going to get resources? No, it's your assignment to pray over every person in your community as you're riding your bike, as you're taking a walk, as you're walking with the kids, as you're drawing on the sidewalk with your chalk. Your job is to say, well, what's the need of my neighbors? And God, I pray that you'll keep them prosperous. I pray, God, that they will keep their jobs, that they won't lose their jobs. And if they do, that you'll provide resources for them. Now you're taking the people's concern and you're taking it back over to God and you're taking it to your closet and you're saying, God, will you please be with the people? Will you please be with my neighbors? Will you please be with the person at 15045? And that's what you're doing. The E stands for exalt. Now this is where you recultivate the habit of having your personal time with God. That's where we're worshiping God. That's where hashtag living room pastor, that's where you're now bringing your family together and pastoring your kids. And if you're single at all, that's where you're getting on Zoom and you're getting with your community group and you're pastoring them. So if you're not in a community group, then I want you to sign up for one right now. The S stands for serving sacrificially. That is where you come back over here again to the people and you're finding out what are these needs that they have. And you're providing, whether it's resources, whether it's prayer, whether it's support, whether it's tangible goods, whether it's just holding their hand up. The Bible says that we ought to pray with one another. We ought to mourn with one another. We ought to sacrifice with one another. And then the T, stands for team up. Now, this is so significant. Team up means that we don't need one priest. We need a kingdom of priests. We need a kingdom of living room pastors all over the world, in Toronto, in Germany, in Jamaica, in Afghanistan, wherever they are. We need them all over. And then when you're in the DFW era, then all the priests will gather together again. That's what happens when we come to church. It's priests who have been pouring out. Then all the priests come together to church on a Sunday morning when we can do that again. And then we inspire each other. We fire each other up so that then we can go back to be our living room priests. Pastor Gary, your thoughts on this concept of the teaming up, because I think that's a pretty powerful deal, but I lot of pastors are afraid of this because they think they're going to take it and they might not come back to church.
Sure.
Millennials don't like structures and authorities. So they're thinking, well, if you tell them to do that, then why do they need me? Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that for a moment.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me come back to your bridge first, because there is a religious word for this that I've been thinking about. And the word is pontiff.
Uh-huh.
Or pontifex, which just shows you where the church has gone. The Pope of the Roman Catholic Church is called the pontiff.
Uh-huh.
It's literally a Latin word. Pons means bridge. Mm-hmm. Facere means to make.
Hmm.
So pontifex means to make a bridge.
Come on.
Now, isn't this interesting?
Come on.
That we've gotten to the place where only one person in the world is called the pontiff.
Mama.
Yeah.
When ooh, Peter says, no.
You're a kingdom of this.
You're a kingdom of pontiffs.
Yeah.
Everybody that's listening to us, that's a follower of Jesus, is called to be a pontiff.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't think we need to worry about too many people doing that.
Right.
I don't know why anybody would worry about that. But I do think some are set aside for the purpose of equipping the saints for
Ephesians
4.
Yeah.
That's what we're doing this morning.
Yeah.
So there will always be need for some who don't have to, you know, go to work every day at a job, but may actually have the opportunity to be paid by a group of people to equip them and prepare them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But that's the idea, so that they will be equipped
to
be living room pastors.
Yeah, that's awesome.
To pastor where they are.
That's awesome. Yeah. Cool. Yeah. Jada, tell me your thoughts. How can God use this new hashtag living room pastor? Mm-hmm. How can he use this to be a blessing to communities, to neighborhoods, to the body of believers, to community groups? How might he use this out of Numbers chapter 6? Talk to us about
that. Well, I think there's a few things we can get out of this, and I think I'm going to go. We have this handout up. That if you look on your handout on the far right-hand column, you've got some quick highlights that kind of give us the structure to the power of a blessing. So before I start, let me phrase it with this. The blessing here that we're talking about, as Pastor Conway went through this acrostic for being a priest, all of this is rolled up into the proclamation and the representation, interceding. This idea of blessing is one of our priestly duties. And the reason why this is called the blessing is in the mess is because it's messy. It's messy to be the bridge and to get into the business of people's lives. But it's the only way that we can really be effective as priests. And so this idea of speaking blessing, intentionality, like invoking God's goodwill on people, is such a powerful role that I think we don't want to take it lightly, and we don't want to miss this opportunity for how God might be galvanizing us to remember that we're priests. So the first thing when it comes to the power of the blessing, how we invoke the power of the blessing, is we have to stay connected to God. We have to stay connected to God. It reminds me of what we do now with technology. We will encourage you to download our app, and sometimes you will deal with other organizations that encourage you to download the app. And when you download an app, very often, as the process of that app being loaded up to your device, it will ask you, do you want to allow notifications? And most of us block the notifications because we don't want a lot of things coming to our phone reminding us of things. We just want to go when we want to go.
Right.
And sometimes we're like that with God. Like, I want God to download and give me stuff, but only when I want it. I don't want the notifications. Or maybe you can think of it in the idea of a subscription. When you go to sign up for something and you want that 15% off, or you become a part of a group, they will ask for your email. Now, some of us might put the fake email out there because we don't want our inbox flooded with a lot of stuff. But that subscribing says you are so attached to this organization, they want to be able to touch you every day throughout the day to give you reminders and benefits and deals and daily discounts. And that is what it means to be connected to God. It means we've downloaded all of who he is, what he's made available to us. We have the notifications turned on. God, talk to me all day, every day. It means I've subscribed. I'm all in. I want all of the emails. I want all the benefits. I want all of the connectedness to who he is, because you not only need connection to God for yourself, you need connection to God so he can speak to you about others. That's the role of the priest. And so we have to be connected to God. That's the first idea behind this power of a blessing. The second thing is we have to be connected to people. Again, again. I mean, now I love to sanitize. I sanitize all day, every day. I'm a little particular about hand washing, so this has kind of worked out well for me that I wash my hands all day, every day anyway. So now I feel justified in doing so. But when you're connected to people, it makes it difficult to lead a kind of sanitized life because people, again, can be messy. But if the priest is going to act the way we've been called to act, all of these things, representing and exalting and serving and proclaiming, then we have to be connected to people. And so my hope is that even though we are in a season where we're sanitizing our hands and wiping down doorknobs and trying to remove the evidence of people, that's what we're trying to do right now. We're in a season of trying to make sure that nobody's germs and nobody's stuff is left behind. And that works fine when you're trying to fight a health crisis. It does not work well in the spiritual life. You cannot try to sanitize yourself from people, the evidence of people in your life. So the priest has to be connected to God, build that bridge, stay connected to people. And thirdly, you see that the priest also is responsible for understanding the principles of God. Now, I think this is fascinating because a lot of times we will disqualify ourselves and you will say, well, I can't really do this because I don't know the word of God. Well, I don't want to be harsh, but if you don't know the word of God, that's no one's fault but your own because you have a Bible. We're not in a country where Bibles are scarce or illegal or hard to come by. You can go buy it. You can download it. You can get it in 50 versions. You can get it everywhere. The word of God was left for every priest, not just the lead pastor of gatherings of communities, but every priest, every believer, so you would know what God has to say. Here's what's interesting. In that blessing in Numbers chapter 6, where Aaron is given a blessing to speak over the people, all of those things fall in line with the scripture. Now, you have to know this because otherwise you'll start proclaiming your preferences over people or speaking things that people want. I mean, we can all speak a new car into the garage, but we're talking about declaring the promises and the truth of God. Let me show you a little bit about how we see that in Numbers chapter 6. It says, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. Well, we see that because in Genesis 28:15, he says, behold, I'm with you and I'll keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised to you. Mm. Pastor Geary, Pastor Conway, can you imagine telling someone, looking them in the face and say, may the Lord stay with you. May he never leave you until he's done exactly what he said he was going to do in your life. And it's not something you made up. That is actually the word of God.
Right.
And again, we see in Psalm 121, it says that the Lord of Israel never sleeps or never slumbers. He will keep you. Then the number six blessing says, let the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. I have heard this my whole life, and I don't know that anybody's ever explained what it means for the Lord's face to shine upon us. It really is his favor. May the Lord favor you. In Exodus 33, this is a reference to that. Moses has a discussion because God is asking him to step out on faith and start to take some steps forward toward this calling that he's given him. And Moses says, listen, how will we know that you're with us? I'm not going unless you give us your favor. God says, okay, I'm with you. Trust me, I'm with you. And Moses says, no, I'm not going unless you go with me. And so show me your glory, Lord. And God says, okay, settle down. You're asking for more than what you can handle. You can't handle all of my glory, but I'll show you a little bit of my glory. And what he did was he showed Moses just a little bit of his glory and reminded him that he was going to be gracious to him, which is why it says, let the Lord be gracious to you. And then in subsequent chapters, you will see the scripture says that Moses had a shine, his face had a glow, and the people knew he had been with the presence of the Lord because the favor of God leaves a glow. The favor of God always leaves a glow. And so when we say, let the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you, let there be a glow in your life where people know that even when the job is questionable and the bills are not paid and you're not sure what's going to happen next, that there is the glow of the favor of God in your life. Then he goes on to say, may the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Well, Isaiah 26 says, he will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Can you imagine just someone looking you in your eye or you looking someone in the eye saying, may the Lord keep you in his perfect peace as you keep your mind on him. Not your mind on the headlines, not your mind on what the grocery store has, not your mind on home with family, not your mind on how bills will be paid, will I have a job? As you keep your mind on the Lord, may he give you perfected peace.
Mama.
What a powerful thing to speak over people. And lastly, we can proclaim the blessing over the people. Once I've been connected to God, I've spent time with him, and I'm subjecting myself to the messiness of people's lives, because here's the truth. I'm glad that somebody subjected themselves to the mess of my life, and I want to do the same for others. And then I stay rooted in the word of God. Then I can proclaim the blessing over the people of God. Then you don't have to have this fear that all of these empowered priests are going to run and start doing crazy things, because they're rooted in God. They're rooted with people. They're connected to the word of God, and they can speak the truth of God. Listen, Proverbs 16 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I find that fascinating, that in a day where we are desperate for vaccinations and cures, that God is saying pleasant words, my truth, my promises actually bring greater and longer lasting eternal healing more than anything this earth will give you. In Proverbs 18, we see the tongue has the power of life and death. Now, some of us have already had experience with the cursing. And I won't call any of you out, but we know what it's like to wish bad things upon people. We may not say it with our mouths, but in our minds, we want God to get even with them, or we want our revenge to happen. And let me tell you something. The devil is the father of curses, but God is the father of blessing. If you take the words and the power of your mouth and speak life over people, you will see change in your family, in your communities, because you have the ability to do so. I want to remind you of what it really means to be in the messiness of blessing. Thank you, husband. I have this little pouch of oils with me, because when we used to travel, that seems like that was so long ago, travel. When I used to travel, I take these oils with me, and I have a little travel diffuser, because sometimes even in nice hotels, they can be a little... The smell can be a little unsettling. And I like my lavender, my eucalyptus. I pretend I'm in a spa. And it's interesting, because normally I have this little pouch filled with cotton balls, because the oil will always leave like a little film. Even in this plastic bag zipped up, I can smell it. It leaves a smell of all these oils being combined. And it's fascinating that this concept of anointing oil, all the many things that it was used for in the Old Testament, ultimately represented the presence of God. And now we're in a day, and we're in a time where everything is about sanitizing and alcohol that's thin and only stays on the surface and evaporates, and it's meant to cleanse, versus the oil, which represents the presence of God, which is not thin, it's thick, and it seeps into things. It goes beneath the surface. It leaves a residue. It leaves a fragrance and an aroma. If you want to be in the business of being a living room pastor and a priest and being empowered to bless people's lives, you've got to be willing to get into the messiness, because the blessing is in the mess. People should know that after they've encountered you, after you've spoken over them, prayed over them, given God's truth to them, there should be a residue from where God's presence was. What if you are the one that is God's representative for people in particular seasons of life? It shouldn't evaporate like the oil or the alcohol of our hand sanitizer. Yeah. Someone should leave and say, gosh, I've got the glow. I've got the favor of God. The fragrance of the Holy Spirit is still in the room. The residue of the oil is still in my life, because someone has spoken promises and blessing over me. And I want to remind you today that there is not any school or training. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to speak these blessings. And I'm so grateful to Pastor for this message today. I think this bridge, this oil, these truths are going to be so relevant for us in this day and time.
Oh, I think you're absolutely right. So the question then becomes, what's preventing everybody from doing this? Why is it that so few Christians own the fact that they can be living room pastors, they can be community pastors, they're the pastor of their street? Gary, Jada, what is it that's making us think we can't do that? That's too much. Well, I'm not holy enough. I'm not righteous enough. Mm-hmm. Why is it, one, on the path of pastors, we're not equipping and releasing people to do it? But number two, what do you think is in the mind of the people in the pews that's saying, well, I that's too holy for me. I'm not good enough. One, I want you to write that in the subject line. Why are you afraid of this? Why are you hesitant? What intimidates you from doing this? Gary, what are your thoughts about that?
I think one of the things that intimidates people is just the word priest. Because first of all, we didn't get the memo, the New Testament memo. We're still thinking of Old Testament priests. They wore particular clothing and
the headgear.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And then we come into modern times. Priests haven't always had a real good reputation. So some people say, man, I'm out on that.
Yeah.
So I think sometimes we need a different word. I really love the fact that we showed Tony and his precious little daughter, him baptizing her. Because not only because he was taking on the role of priest in his family, but he is a veteran.
Yeah.
Nice. And we thank him for his service. But that might be an analogy that helps people a little more, because in World War II, there were men that fought, and men and women that went to war. They were citizen soldiers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Young men.
Young. They were very young. They hopped on trains, took off, and fought the enemy. And they were citizen soldiers. And I was in the bookstore one day, and I was looking through this book by a guy named Stephen Ambrose called Citizen Soldiers. Mm-hmm. And he says, only in the extremity of total war would a nation allow men and women so young to make life and death decisions like they did in World War II. But you know what happened? After that, they became captains of industry. They became entrepreneurs. They built a booming economy because somebody, they had to. They said, we want you to try this. Go, get out there and do it.
Yeah.
So I think maybe it would be helpful, people that are listening, that maybe to think not so much necessarily of a priest, even though that's what 1 Peter 2:9 says.
Yeah.
But what about a citizen soldier?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I like living room pastor.
I love
because that doesn't sound all that holy. And, so I think that's some of it is just the baggage we've put on the term priest.
Mm-hmm. Jada, what's preventing a high school student from seeing him or herself as the priest of their class? What's preventing the mom that's at home from seeing herself as the living room pastor for her kids? What's preventing the single adult from arguing, well, that's just too much for me. I got enough. Don't give me anything else. Don't put anything else on me, when that is your identity. That's what God saved you out of to become. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, well, I think for some of our younger generation, maybe our teens or even our early 20-somethings, I think they do want the platform and the ability to have a lot of influence, but I think sometimes they struggle with the need to be connected to something else that gives them that platform.
Yeah.
And so we just want to go out and I just want to be famous for the sake of being famous. I just want likes and followers. And God is saying, I'm unleashing you, but I'm not cutting the cord. I mean, you're still tethered to me. Yeah. So what I say, how I direct you, that has to be what you say. You don't get to speak on your... Jesus said, I don't speak on my own accord.
That's right.
So why do we think we need our own platform with our own fresh new ideas? So I'm saying there's for our younger generation, I think there is a pressing importance for them to want to go out, but still stay strongly connected to that authority to God. And then for some of our other people, I think that if we've lived a little bit, we are so grateful for deliverance. We're so grateful for what God has freed us from, that our victory is the thing that we're obsessed with. And we're so constantly concerned about our own deliverance that we are not seeing opportunities for how God might want to deliver others through us, that we could be the key to someone else's deliverance. Well, if all I'm doing is gathering and I come to every worship service and I do worship for 20 hours a day, I'm never going out to be a deliverer for someone else. And so you can be so obsessed that gratitude becomes actually a cage that keeps you stuck and keeps you from going out the way you should.
No, that's a great way. That's a great concept. It's the importance of this, I think, and you can apply this right now, is you can become a digital evangelist. And you can now say, I'm going to get all my friends and I'm going to tell them, hey, man, you got to watch this experience, because I want you to be exposed to the teaching I've been exposed to. And you can do it with just a click of a finger. You can share the video, or with a click of a finger, you can invite them to Bible study, or you can invite them to some experience. Maybe that's what you're going to do with the high school students when we have it on Friday. But that is your role. Mm-hmm. How do I win all these moms in my mom's group? Mm-hmm. How do I win all these people? And you have the opportunity to pull that off for the glory of God. And that pretty much excites me. I want to go back to review what we've talked about while the praise team comes up. And we're going to sing a song out in closing. Before I get up, though, Gary, speak to a pastor that's watching us right now. And he's saying, well, I'm afraid of doing that because, you know, I've got 200 members, but if they start thinking they're the pastor, then I might lose my job. I'm nervous about that. Gary, what do you say to him, and what does Psalm 133 have to say to that kind of person about the unity of the body of Jesus Christ and its significance?
Yeah, what I would say to that pastor is that, and what we keep hearing all the time about this pandemic, we're going to win this thing together. Everybody says we all got to participate in this together.
That's
I think that's how God has designed the body of Christ, that we've got to stay together on this and keep pushing out the ministry to the body of Christ and not take it all upon ourselves. Look, you know this. We all know this. Jade especially knows it because she's married to you. I mean, pastors, they try to do too much.
Yeah.
And one of the things I appreciate about one is the volunteer culture on here is unbelievable.
Yeah.
We got people doing thousands of things around
here.
But I will say there's a psalm that I love, and it's because I think I love it because it's so short. It's only three verses. But this is the psalm. It's Psalm 133, and any pastor listening knows it. It's how good and pleasant it is when the people of God dwell together in unity.
Yeah.
Now watch what he does.
Yeah.
The psalmist in verse 1 says that, and then in verse 2, he says, it is like
this, like some oil.
Now, wait a second. He's talking about unity. How is it like that?
Right.
Listen to what he says. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, the high priest, running down on the collar of his robes. Now, how in the world is unity like oil?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Essentially, what he's saying was that that oil that went down on Aaron's head was what validated him for ministry.
Yeah.
It said, this man is truly representing God.
Yeah.
So unity is what validates our ministry. Mm-hmm. Unity is a prerequisite for a ministry. So we've got to be in this together. We've got to all sign up. We've got to all take on our role with our gifts and our abilities.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we've got to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us.
That's good. Okay, family, now, as an application, I want to remind you. I want you to go back and look at your notes now. And I want to give you some habits now that you should be cultivating. One of the reasons, perhaps, that God's allowed us to go through this is to cultivate some new habits. Because if you're doing the same old, after this passes, then we would not have learned the lesson and perhaps one of the things that God wanted to learn us to learn through this. So I want to talk about what it means to be a priest again as we go and review the talk while our praise team comes up. The P stands for proclaim. That is, you ought to advertise the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The R stands for you're representing. You're coming over the bridge and you're representing God to the people. You're declaring the promises of God over the people, like we're about to do with Numbers chapter 6 as we sing this song over you. The I stands for you're interceding. You're taking the prayers, the concerns, the brokenness, the hurts of the people, and then you're taking them back over to God in your closet, and you're saying, God, will you please release your people from these? The E stands for we're exalting God. We're setting up our own sanctuaries as hashtag living room pastors, and you're worshiping God, and you're creating a culture of worship in your own home. The S stands for you're serving. You're coming back over here. You're looking for the needs of the community, and you're trying to serve them. And then the T stands for teaming up, and that's when all the priests gather together. You're going to do it in your community groups this week. You're going to do it in your ministry groups, whether it's in Plano, Prosper, Louisville, or Dallas, or e-community, and all our pastors in all those communities are going to get together, and we're going to rally and encourage each other in the Lord. That's what it means to be a living room pastor. That's what it means to be a priest. And I am calling each one of you to be the ministers that God's called you to be. This culture needed. This is the new Reformation. Martin Luther ushered the first one in, and maybe God is trying to usher this one in now. And I am releasing all of you to be the pastors of the streets that you live on, because this world desperately needs ministers of reconciliation that are now saying to the people, I am here for you. So the next time you ride your bike, the next time you walk your neighborhood, I want you to pray about every house you pass. I want you to ask God to intercede on their behalf and to answer their needs. Now go to Numbers chapter 6. If you don't mind, stand where you are. Open your palms and allow our praise team to simply use the promises of God and sing them as blessings over your life.
Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face towards you and give you.
children, and their children, and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children.
May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children.
Living God, he is for you. He is not against you. And I pray blessing over every household. I anoint every living room pastor today, whether you are 15 years old or you're 95 years old. I anoint you as you pray for every person on the street you live in. I pray blessings. I pray the peace of God over your household. I pray prosperity over your household. I pray the peace that passes all understanding over your household. I pray against any anxiety. I pray against any fear. I pray against panic. And I pray for God's blessing over your entire life. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for your presence in each one of us today. And now, God, I pray for the person who doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior. I pray that they will simply type it in. I need to know Jesus because I need that kind of peace. I pray that they'll come to you right now in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that if there's somebody that's wandered away from the community of faith, I pray that they'll run back to you right now because they need the peace that passes all understanding. So if you've wandered away, it's time to come on back home. We invite you to do that today. If you've been wandering and you haven't been attached to a church home, we've got a class next week. We want you right now, right where you are, to simply say, I want to be a part of this digital community. Help me. There's a class for you next Sunday. We'd love for you to be a part of that. Ladies and gentlemen, please, as you go out this week, as you walk your streets to get some fresh air, I'm asking you to embrace your living room pastor role and go change this world for the glory of God. Go proclaim the excellences of Him who calls you and me out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You're lonely. You don't have a part of, you're not a part of a community. Then we've got each one of our campuses. Go on Facebook right now, and you'll see it. You have the Plano campus. We do devotionals there every single day. You have the Louisville campus. You have the Prosper campus. You have the Dallas campus, and then you have the e-community if you live out of town. Go sign up right there, right now, because we're waiting. A pastor is waiting on you right now to welcome you into the fellowship so that you will never walk alone again. You've got prayer requests? Send those in to us. We'll pray for every last one. Jada, what are your thoughts in closing?
I just want to encourage you today, this weekend, as you start another week, probably of quarantine, to remember that where you are, you're still called to be priests, that God has empowered you. He's given you the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can start today. Who do you need to call? Who do you need to speak blessing and promise over? Who do you need to ask God for guidance for? You can do it. This is the time where the church will rise up in a very new way. So we hope you're encouraged today.
Awesome. Now, family, we're going to start another service here in a minute. And when we do, remember, you can share that digitally. And remember, go sign up for YouTube. Subscribe for it so that you can get the new Bible study we just released. We're going to release another one next week. The only way you can find it is if you go to YouTube, go subscribe for it there. Thank you so much, family. God bless you. We're going to sing you out again. And so here we go. God bless you. May His face shine bright upon your life. You hashtag living room pastor. Go kill it for God. Peace.
Generation and your family and your children and their children.